air as much as possible. Dear God, our kind and heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning with a thankful heart for the many blessings of life that are ours to enjoy, for bringing us all together here at this place, at this time, to hear thy servant and our brother deliver unto us or impart unto us those words which thou art having to say. Help us, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts and our understanding to those things which he shall give utterance to this day, that we may find peace and comfort, encouragement, and correction in the things that he says. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of our imperfections and our faults before thee, and help us to also be mindful of thy many blessings and the gifts which thou hast bestowed upon us, each and every one. We would ask thy blessing upon those who are our loved ones and numbers who are traveling upon the highways this morning or this day or at some other place to be with others of our like precious faith. We pray that thy spirit would be with them all, and to bless all those who have assembled themselves together to worship thee this day. And we offer thee our thanks and ask these favors in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I guess first I'd like to make an explanation pertaining to Betty's birthday. Our kids, and I'm not sure which ones, maybe all three, thought that 90 years was a kind of exceptional time, and they made arrangements down at CA's for have a little birthday party. I don't know who is the one that really instigator of it. I don't know how many will be there, somewhere between 10 and 100 probably. The next day, my kid might all be here. There might not any of them be here. They all work 10-hour days, and they have to travel home. I'm going to turn to, I believe it's the 29th chapter of Alma. Just 10 chapters off. This has to do with the resurrection.
What book you in,
Jack? Alma.
Oh, that's what I thought.
Page 445. Sorry. I'll be going to 446, actually. Yeah, I'll go back to 445. 10th verse. And now, my son, I would to God that you had not been guilty of so great a crime. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul, if it were not for your good. But behold, you cannot hide your crime from God, and except you repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. And now, my son, I would that you would repent and forsake your sins, and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself in all things. For except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. looking down at the bottom of the page, it says it's about 73 years before Christ. Oh, remember and take upon you and your cross yourself in these things, and I command that you take it upon you to counsel your elder brothers in your undertaking. For behold, thou art in vain, and you stand in need to be nourished by your brothers. And give heed to their counsel. Suffer not yourself to be led away by a vain or foolish thing. Suffer not that the devil lead away your heart again after those wicked harlots. Behold, O my son, how great iniquity you brought upon the Zoramites, for when they saw your conduct, they would not believe in my words. And now the Spirit of the Lord doth say unto me, command thy children to do good, lest they lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. Therefore I command you, my son, in the fear of God, that you refrain from your iniquities, and that you turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength, that you lead away the hearts no more to do wickedly, but rather return unto them that acknowledge your faults and retain that wrong which you have done. Seek not after riches, nor the vain things of this world, for behold, you cannot carry them with you. And now, my son, I would say somewhat unto you concerning the coming of Christ. Behold, I say unto you that it is he that surely shall come to take away the sins of the world. Yea, he cometh to declare glad tidings of salvation unto his people. And now, my son, this was a ministry unto which you were called, to declare these glad tidings unto his people, to prepare their minds, and rather that salvation might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the words at the time of his coming. And now I will ease your mind somewhat on this subject. Behold, they marvel why these things should be known so long beforehand. Behold, I say unto you, that it is not a soul at this time as precious unto God as a soul will be at the time of his coming. Is it not as necessary that the plan of redemption should be made known unto this people as well as unto their children? Is it not as easy at this time for the Lord to send his angel to declare these glad tidings unto us as unto our children, or as after the time of his coming? And now, my son, here's somewhat more I would say unto thee, for I perceive that thy mind is worried concerning the resurrection of the dead. Seems like in real life, day by day, the only time we hear much about resurrection of the dead would be when somebody's preaching somebody's funeral. They don't seem to worry too much about it until then. And at that time, most will say, well, he's with the Lord, or he's with his wife who had passed ahead of him, or she is with her husband in heaven, and not giving any thought that there is a resurrection. Behold, I say unto you that there is no resurrection. Or I would say, in other words, that this mortal does not put on immortality. This corruption does not put on incorruption until after the coming of Christ. Behold, he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. But behold, my son, the resurrection is not yet. Now I unfold unto you a mystery. Nevertheless, there are many mysteries which are kept, that no one knoweth them save God himself. But I show unto you one thing which I have inquired diligently of God, that I might know, that is, concerning the resurrection. Behold, ere the time appointed that all shall come forth from the dead. And when this time cometh, no one knows, but God knoweth the time which is appointed. Now, whether it shall be one time, or a second time, or a third time, that men shall come forth from the dead, it matters not. For God knoweth all these things, and it sufficed me to know that this is the case, and there is a time appointed that all shall rise from the dead. Now, there must needs be a space betwixt the time of death and the time of resurrection. And now I would inquire what becometh of the souls of men from the time of death to the time appointed for resurrection. Now, whether there is more than one time appointed for men to rise, it matters not, for all do not die at once. And this matters not. All is as one day with God, and time only is measured unto men. Therefore, there is a time appointed unto men that they shall rise from the dead, and there is a space between the time of death and the resurrection. And now, concerning this space of time, what becometh of the souls of men is the thing which I have inquired diligently of the Lord to know. And this is the thing of which I do know. And when the time cometh, when all shall rise, then shall they know that God knoweth all the time which are appointed to men. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it hath been made known to me by an angel, that the spirit of all men, as soon as they are departed from the mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God whom gave them life. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all their care and sorrow. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And there shall be cast, and these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. And now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and in the state of awful, fearful looking of fire and indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. Now there are some that have understood that this state of happiness and this state of misery of the soul before the resurrection was a first resurrection. Yea, I admit it may be termed a resurrection, the raising of the spirit of the soul and their consignation to happiness or misery according to the works which have which have been spoken. And behold, again it has been spoken that there is a first resurrection, a resurrection of all those which have been or which are or which shall be, down to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, we do not suppose that the first resurrection, which has been spoken of in this manner, can be the resurrection of the souls and their consignation to happiness or misery. You cannot suppose that this is what it meaneth. Behold, I say unto you, the nay, but it meaneth that the reuniting of the soul and the body of those from the days of Adam down to the resurrection of Christ. Now, whether the souls and the bodies of those which have been spoken shall all be reunited at once, the wicked as well as the righteous, I do not say. Let it suffer that I say that they all come forth. Or, in other words, their resurrection cometh to pass before the resurrection of those which die after the resurrection of Christ. I guess I'd always not worried much about what happened after death. My biggest concern was been that I would be found satisfactory to have part in the first resurrection, that I be found suitable, righteous enough, whatever words we might want to use, without much thought about exactly what's going to happen. But in my own mind, I believe, and I believe I'm right, but I don't know that I am, that when I die or someone dies, if they're a righteous individual, it will be like they're just going to sleep. Some places they call it sleep in Christ. And they will stay asleep until the resurrection. Now, what it's saying here, that the resurrection of the ones that live from Adam down to Christ will all come forth before the ones that lived after Christ. I think that's what I'm reading. Where I got to, I'm going to start at verse 51 again. Now, we do not suppose that the first resurrection, which have been spoken of in this manner, can be the resurrection of the soul and their consignation to happiness or misery. Ye cannot suppose that this is what it meaneth. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but it meaneth the reuniting of the soul with the body of those from the days of Adam down to the resurrection of Christ. Now, whether the souls and the bodies of those of which have been spoken shall all be united at once, the wicked as well as the righteous, I do not say. Let it suffice that I say that they all come forth, or in other words, their resurrection come to pass before the resurrection of those which die after the resurrection of Christ. And now, my son, I do not say that their resurrection cometh at the resurrection of Christ, but behold, I giveth it as my opinion that the souls of the bodies of the that the souls and the bodies are reunited of the righteous at the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven. But whether it be at his resurrection or after, I do not say. That this much I say, that there is a space between the death and the resurrection of the body, and in a state of the soul of happiness, or in misery, until the time which is appointed of God, that the dead shall come forth and be reunited, both soul and body, and be brought to stand before God to be judged according to their works. Yea, this bringeth about the restoration of those things of which have been spoken of by the mouth of prophets. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored in its proper and perfect frame. And now, my son, this is the restoration. And now, my son, this is a restoration of which has been spoken by the mouth of prophets. And then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of God. But behold, an awful death cometh on the wicked. For they die as to things pertaining to things of righteousness. For they are unclean, and no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. But they are cast out, consigned to partake of the fruits of their labors. Excuse me, I'll start over. But they are cast out and consigned to partake of the fruits of their labors, or their works, which have been evil, and they drink the dregs of a bitter cup. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration with which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scriptures and have gone far astray because of this thing. And I perceive that thy mind had been worried also concerning this thing. But behold, I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the place of restoration is requisite with the justice of God. For it is requisite that all things shall be restored to their proper order. We find people that are interested in antiques, especially antique cars, and I'm not too much interested in antique cars, though I enjoy looking at them. But I'm too lazy, I guess, to try to restore one. But the first thing you have to do is learn how to keep it clean. And I can't keep, I keep hoping to get a rain so I won't have to clean mine. So I grew up in the days of, started my life at least in the days of the Model T Fords. And they said, you know, you can get any color you want as long as it's black or blue. That's all the colors there were. I think about 1927, they started painting some green ones. And then 28, I believe the Model A Ford come in and you got a little more variety of color. Now, you see people that dress their antique cars up, paint them purple or pink or whatever. That's not restoration. That's just beauty. And if it's their car, they want to do it that way, that's all right. But they can't call it restored. because restored is to the same thing it was before. Back to verse 59, because I'm not sure where I was. And now, my son, this is the restoration of which has been spoken by the mouths of the prophets. And then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of God. But behold, an awful death cometh upon the wicked. For they die as to things pertaining to things of righteousness. For they are unclean, and no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. But they are cast out and consigned to partake of the fruits of the labor of the works which have been evil, and they drink the dregs of a bitter cup. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration which have been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scripture and have gone far astray because of this thing. And I perceive that thy mind has been worried also concerning this thing. But behold, I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of redemption, the plan of restoration, is requisite with the justice of God. For it is requisite that all things should be restored to proper order. Excuse me, I'm going to sit down. Verse 65 again. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their work. And if their works are good in this life, and desire their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, then they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore, all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of God. The one on one hand, the other on the other. The one raised happiness according to his desire of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall his reward of evil when night cometh. And so it is on the other hand, if he had repented of it, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness unto the ends of his days, even so shall he be rewarded with righteousness. So this is telling me that even though you have sinned, if you repent and desire to do good, then you will be recorded as righteous. Even so shall be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out and are delivered from what endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall, for behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared, that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. And now, behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against our God upon these points of doctrine, which you have hitherto risked to commit sin. Do not suppose, because it has been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or would say in a carnal state, or in the gall of bitterness, or in the bonds of iniquity, they are without God in the world, and they have gone as contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now behold the meaning of the word restoration. To take a thing of natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? Oh, my son, this is not the case, but the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, mercy for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that you are merciful unto your brethren, deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if you do all these things, then shall you receive your reward. Yea, and ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. You shall have justice restored unto you again. You shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And you shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which ye do send out, ye shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore, the restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. And now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more that may worry your mind, which you cannot understand, that is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For you do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now, behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, lest he should put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That the Lord God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword there, he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted to man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. Behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partake of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. And also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever, yea, they became fallen man. And I would see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they become subject to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from his temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul should never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now, remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying aside as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. Now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which had been brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on condition of repentance of men in their probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed if God would cease to. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed if God would. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atoned for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now, repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now, how could a man repent except he should sin? Or how should he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now, there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Now, if there is no law given, and if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if men sinned, what could justice do, or mercy, either, for they would have no claim upon the creature? But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and a repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicted the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceases not to be God. But God ceases not to be God. And mercy claimeth repentance, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly repentant are saved. What do you suppose that mercy could do, rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purpose, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh the salvation and redemption of men, and also the destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come, but in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. And if he hath desired to do evil, and had not repented of it in his days, Behold, the evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with the trouble that shall bring you down into repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins, but not by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your heart, and let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And now, O my son, you are called of God to preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way and declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls unto repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them, and may God grant unto you even according to my words. Amen. I'd like to turn to the third chapter of third book of Nephi. I'll get it right at 12, maybe. And I think I'm going to go to the very last of the ninth chapter. The last of the 10th chapter. This is Christ speaking to the people. I'll start at the 33rd verse. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he said unto them again, after he expounded all the scriptures unto them, which he had received, he saith unto them, behold, other scriptures I would that ye should write, that you have not. And it came to pass, he said unto them, Nephi, bring forth the records which you have kept. And when Nephi had brought forth the records and laid them before him, he cast his eyes upon them and said, verily I say unto you, I commanded my servant Samuel the Lamanite that he should testify unto this people, that at the day that the Father should glorify his name in me, that there were many saints which should rise from the dead, and should appear unto many, and should minister unto them. And he said unto them, were it not so? And his disciple answered and said, yea, Lord. Samuel did prophesy according to the words which they were all, and they were all fulfilled. And Jesus said unto them, how be it that you have not written this thing, that many saints did arise and appear unto many and did minister unto them? And it came to pass that Nephi remembered that this thing had not been written. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded that it should be written. Therefore it was written again. Therefore it was written according as he commanded. Christ was the first to be resurrected. And as it was foretold, there were those which righteous that had died before the time of Christ was resurrected at the time Christ was resurrected. In the Bible, Matthew has a very short 2 or 3 verses saying the same thing, but they were resurrected not before Christ, but after. At his time, but afterwards. And the one that were resurrected here would also be at his time. It's important that we end this life in a righteous state, or we're lost. It's important that if we sin, that we repent and get it cleared. That doesn't give you justice to continue to sin. If you continue to sin, you may not get around to asking forgiveness. And you never know when your last day is going to be. Oh, I talked to my doctor a few months back, well, maybe a year ago, I don't know just how long, and asked him about life expectancy. And he said, well, if your health holds up, there's no reason you can't live another 10 years. That's if your health holds up. But it'd be close to 100 then. But we could lose our life in a car wreck. We could lose our life with disease. Christ could return. I have hoped for many years to live till Christ returns. It's getting a little more shaky now than it was. I don't have the strength to do the things that I used to be able to do. I apologize for sitting down, but I couldn't stand and do what I needed to do. But I know that each of us here desire to please God, to be obedient to God, and to have part in the first resurrection. I had a call yesterday from Apostle Bill Shelby Felton. He had heard that we was going to have a birthday party for Betty. He thought it was today. Was yesterday instead of 2 weeks from yesterday. But he wanted to speak to Betty, congratulate her on her health, and thank her for her kindness to him in prior years. We were living in Oklahoma, somewhere between 1964 and 1968. He and three other apostles were heading for Phoenix for church reunion there on Thanksgiving time. And he got sick, terrible bellyache. Tried to get him to go to the doctor. He didn't want to. He wasn't able to travel with him. So the three of them left him in our home and went on to Phoenix. Another day or two, it got to where he had to do something, because that hurting was worse and worse. They finally got him in Veterans Hospital there in Oklahoma City. He almost died. His appendix had ruptured and wasn't taken care of. He almost died. After we finally got it straightened up a little bit, I could look down over the horizon at Fort Long. He would be able to get out of the hospital. And then what would we do? And when would we do it? There was an old nurse there. She happened to be black. Had no bearing on it. Black had no bearing on it. But I asked her, I said, in a normal situation, how long would he be in the hospital? She said, Mr. Martin, there's never been a normal case. Thank you.
Bow our heads. Dear God, our kind and heavenly fathers, we come to the close of this service. We are thankful for the words which have been brought to our attention. We're thankful, Lord, that you caused these words to be saved and translated and brought down to us in our language so that we could hear and read and understand of the trials and temptations that so easily doth beset mankind. It's no different now than it was then, and it'll be no different at the day of thy coming than it was at the day of thy resurrection. Help us, Lord, then to take stock of our lives, to consider where we stand in the realms of possibilities and the realms of examples that you have given us to use as comparisons to chart our life and our pathway of life through this sea of living. We'd ask thy blessing now upon us, each and every one, as we go our several separate ways. Pray that thou would keep us from harm and danger on the highways, keep us in good health and safety at home, and pray that thy spirit would be with us until we meet again. And we ask these favors and offer thee our thanks in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.